Glad you're here this morning. Again, if this is your first time with us, we want to give a special welcome to you. You couldn't have picked a better Sunday to attend. What did you think of the video? Pretty good video, isn't it? You know, when it comes to the subject of giving, there are a number of different responses that you can have. I think most people view the offering as a necessary evil in the church, something that we have to do in order to keep the lights on and in order to exist. Unfortunately, in our day and age, there is a growing number of false teachers who teach what is known as the prosperity gospel. This false teaching basically links faithfulness, your faithfulness, with material blessings. You can usually tell if a guy's going into the false teaching aspect because he's going to ask you to send in your seed money. And when you hear somebody say like that, I would say just turn the channel because you're about to get in trouble. One such minister said that in spite of what is recorded in Scripture, in the Gospels, declared that Christ was filthy rich. And his reasoning was he had to be filthy rich because he did the will of God purposefully. But because of what Scripture says, the way he'd explain that away was, but you know, he had to hide it from his disciples. Unbelievable. And sadly, these false teachers give Christian giving a very bad name. People have been burnt by them. And they've become leery of the subject whenever Christian giving comes up. As a matter of fact, I have known people who have disassociated themselves with churches if the pastor dare gives a message on the subject of giving. Because of that, for many years, I was hesitant to preach on giving lest somebody think that I had an ulterior motive. And so let me just kind of clear this up for you right now. I do have an ulterior motive, but it's not what you think. I don't want anything from you, but I do want something for you. Now, what you think, or what do you think of when it comes to you come to church and you discover that the pastor is going to talk about giving? A little uncomfortable, maybe? Do you find yourself kind of getting a little bit on the defensive side right up, maybe a little bit nervous? You see, I think the subject of giving is one of those subjects that affects every one of us in one way or another. And maybe that's why we don't like to hear messages on giving. Maybe the subject makes us uncomfortable because we know that we're not doing what we ought to be doing in this very important discipline of the Christian life. You know, sometimes people may wonder why we at Gateway don't do special meetings. You know, a lot of times I'll hear people say, you know, in the church I used to go to, we did this and we did this and we did this. And frankly, sometimes when I hear somebody say that, I say, well, why did you leave the church if you loved it so much? But I don't usually say that. I listen politely. Did I just say that out loud? But you know, they wonder why we don't, because, you know, most Baptist churches have what we call revival meetings every year. You're familiar with them. My personal opinion is that most of these meetings are neither revival nor are they very special. The speaker comes in. He preaches on what I would call safe subjects, and that is sins that really probably don't affect the majority of people who are in attendance, that we're not going to struggle with anyhow. And then he may get us all fired up for a short period of time over some new cause of something, but it's something that really doesn't personally impact us. And you can usually tell this is happening if you sit in a church service and you're saying to yourself, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. I wish they could hear this. If you say that, that's one of those subjects that, you know, this doesn't impact me. But it would impact that person or that person if they were here, but not us. But when it comes to money, that's a different story. If you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to Christ. Generally, I find that most people love a sermon if it stirs their heart a little bit. They're only too uncomfortable. But if you stir their heart a little bit, that's fine. They like that challenge. But if a Christian speaker begins to challenge financial faithfulness, we get a little irritated, a little put out. I mean, think about this. Yeah, Jesus can have my heart. And yeah, he can have my eternal soul. But my wallet's mine. Martin Luther once observed, three conversions are necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. And he went on to say, of the three conversions, the conversion of the purse was the most difficult for people. Why is that? Well, Jesus put it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I can paraphrase that a little, Jesus is saying, what you value is reflected in what you invest in. Never ceases to amaze me how readily we believers are willing to accept the sacrifices God made for us, while at the same time being very reticent to make any sacrifice for him. In the words of my good friend Steve Tucker, just saying. Today's Communion Sunday here at Gateway. In communion through the elements of the bread and the cup, we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice for us. We're moved by it. I hope we are, at least. That God would love me enough to go through a horrible experience of the Roman cross and all that that entailed. The pre-crucifixion beating and mocking, the crown of thorn that was pressed into his scalp. Isaiah in Isaiah 52, verse 14 says that Jesus was beaten so badly during this pre-crucifixion time that he no longer resembled a human being. When you saw him, you turned away. He was so disfigured. He wasn't just slapped around a little bit. We're talking full punches, full blows. We're talking a beard that is pulled out in the handful from his face. And he did that for you. And he did it for me. Then there's the agony of the crucifixion itself. Spikes being driven through the nerve centers of the wrist and the feet. They tell me that the Romans had so perfected the art of crucifixion that they knew exactly where those nerve centers were. And as they drove those nails through it, there was a searing pain that would not go away. You know, you ever get a shot, you know, it hurts when it goes through the skin. And then it's really not bad anymore. Unless they, you know, really pump in the stuff. And, you know, I've learned that about shots. I've learned that about when they draw blood. I don't pass out anymore. Because it's just for a second. But these, when they drove that through those nerve centers, they say that that searing pain lasted. Medically, physiologically, they have where it's located. And it didn't go away. It didn't. It just worsened as the time went on. And death on a Roman cross could take up to 4 days, and death eventually came by suffocation. I don't know if you're aware of that. That's usually how they died, from suffocation. What a sacrifice. The broken body, the shed blood. Oh, how I love Jesus. Just don't ask me to sacrifice. One of the reasons that many people struggle with the Bible and with Christian life at times is because, quite frankly, it seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? I mean, the Bible tells us to do things and acts in ways that just don't make human sense. Goes against what we think we ought to do. Example, We think we ought to get even with our enemies. The Bible says love your enemies. We think we ought to loan only to those who we know are going to give back to us. The Bible says give to those who can't repay without expecting repayment. We think we should give an eye for an eye, but Jesus said to do good to your enemies. The world tells us to be independent. God tells us to be interdependent. The world tells us that it's far better to get things than to give things, but Jesus said it is better to give than to receive. It goes against our thinking. And 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 is one of those very strange passages of Scripture. Maybe if we look at this, it'll shed some light on this important subject of giving. The first thing that I want you to see here in this passage is the motivation that these people had for giving. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Anybody care to take a wild guess of what their motivation was? Try that again. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, I didn't want to help you that time. Anybody care to guess what motivated the Macedonian churches to believe? Very good. Y'all get an A today. It's grace. Their giving was not motivated by philanthropy, and it wasn't motivated by human kindness, but it was motivated by the grace of God which they had received and was at work in their hearts. John MacArthur comments, one of the effects of saving, transforming, sanctifying grace is a longing to give generously and sacrificially to those who are in need, especially to other believers. Now, the Macedonian churches were churches that were located in an area that today would be the northern part of Greece. They would have been the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. These are the churches that he's writing to. And here's where it starts to get interesting. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You see, the region of Macedonia was an abysmally poor region. It had been ravaged by wars, and it was completely plundered by the Romans. It would be what we call today living on the wrong side of the tracks. Making matters worse, if you recall reading about Paul's experience in these cities in Acts 16 and 17, you know that he faced great opposition in each of these cities. Arrested in Philippi, run out of town in Thessalonica, and beaten in Berea. Had to be taken out of town again because of riots that started. And those who converted to his message, to this way of life, to Christianity, lost their jobs because they refused to participate any longer in the unions, in the guilds of the day. And if you weren't a part of one of these early unions, you didn't get to work. In fact, the phrase that's translated in our scripture, extreme poverty, pictures a group of people who have hit rock bottom. They are dirt poor. Didn't have a plug nickel to rub up against another. And to make matters worse, to make matters worse, There wasn't even any hope on the horizon for them. They didn't see light at the end of the tunnel because of their faith. Now, if they would renounce their faith, they could go back to work. But they refused to do that. Persecuted, hitting rock bottom in their lives, they could have said, "Paul, you know, we heard about this collection and we'd love to help, but we can't. I mean, we can't even feed our own families. We don't have it to give." And that would have been true. Actually, it's better than this, because Paul knew their circumstances and he hadn't asked them to give. I hope you catch that in the passage. They came to him and they volunteered to give. Look at verses 3 and 4. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints." Go figure. Entirely on their own. This wasn't Paul's idea. It was theirs. He didn't approach them. They came to him. I doubt very much that if I suggested at Gateway, "Guys, you know, we're just going to suspend giving because we don't need any more," I doubt very much whether you'd be very upset. You'd probably be delighted. "Whoo, we got rid of the offering time. I can go without guilt." Mike would have a heart attack. But I really doubt that very many of you would come to me and say, "Pastor, that's not right. We have to give. I insist on it." That's what these Macedonians did. And they didn't just give tokens to God. Here comes the offering plate. "Oh man, I got $3. They sacrificed. It wasn't a battle for them to give, and it wasn't a question for them. Entirely on their own, they pleaded urgently with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. You know what I believe happened here? Paul, knowing that they were suffering, knowing that of all the churches that he was ministering at, this was the poorest of the poor, decided not to say anything to them about the offering he was taking for the saints in Jerusalem. But they found out about it, and they go to the apostle and they say, "You have got to let us give to this offering." Crazy, huh? I mean, think about it. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. But wait, it gets even better. Apparently, when they go to Paul and they tell him that they want to give, he begs them not to give, so much so that they say, "We have to give. Please, 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 please let us give." They urgently pleaded. That means Paul was resistant to taking anything from them. Stuart Briscoe was speaking at a pastor's conference on this passage when he mentioned the idea to the ministers that Paul had to dissuade these congregations from giving, or tried to dissuade them from giving. Mr. Briscoe says that the conference, this conference of pastors, erupted in absolute laughter, and discussion broke out among the people in the congregation. He said, so much so, as he said, I had to stop speaking. And he said, finally, when I got their attention again, I put up my hand and said, "What's the problem here?" And one of the ministers said, "You know, that's ridiculous to have to ask people to stop giving or not give. We have to beg people to give. This just doesn't happen." You see what these ministers did? They did the same thing that many of us do. They were judging the truth of the Word of God based on what they had experienced, rather than saying what I'm experiencing obviously is wrong because this is what God's Word says. And so many times we do that, we get it backwards. We go to the Scripture and we read our experiences into it and judge the Scripture on our experience rather than going to the Scripture, reading what it says, and then saying, what is wrong with my experience? Why don't I feel this way? Why am I not moved this way? Being that this area in Macedonia is the most impoverished area in the Roman Empire, and these believers had lost their jobs because of their faith, I doubt very much that the size of the gift was very large. But it wasn't the size that counted. It was the thought. It was the sacrifice. It was the widow's two mites of Mark 12, 41 and 44. Those two small coins. Lindsay was here on Wednesday night and he was showing one of those coins. There's little. Wouldn't even make a cent in our day. So the gift probably wasn't very large. But it wasn't the size that was important. It was their willingness to sacrifice that counted. And they did not do as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. They did not do as expected. They went above and beyond the call of duty at this point. They gave themselves first to the Lord. The idea here is not time sequence. Okay, I committed myself to the Lord. Now we're going to commit ourselves. That's not what's the idea. The idea here is that they gave themselves to that which was most important in their life. Christ was Lord in their life. He had first place, and because he had first place, everything else flowed naturally from that. We might say that they put Christ first in their lives, and this commitment to him resulted in their making themselves available to assist God's people financially. Let me ask you a question. What do you think would happen in our churches today if we began acting like this? All of us began acting like this. If we stopped making excuses about what we don't have and started giving from what we do have. How weird would it be if I had to stand up in front of you and say, okay, guys, we're not taking an offering this week because y'all gave so much last week, we don't need one this week. And I don't want you to hurt yourself in this economy. Weird. I'm not going to do that. At least for now. But what I am going to do is ask you to take a step of faith and demonstrate a rich generosity, but not like you think. Because, you see, if I ask you to give to us, that's not rich generosity. Right now, our push is on for the Annie Armstrong Fund, our gift to home missions. Our theme in this is whatever it takes. And I have to tell you, I think our goal of 1,700 is a very safe and modest goal, personally. I'd like to see us double that, at least. But let's just take that 1,700 for a minute. Do you realize that $1,700 average attendance that we have here at Gateway is about 120 right now, low attendance, about 120 when we're low month. Take that average low, 1,700, it would cost you a one-time gift of $14.67 to meet that goal. That's all. You didn't have to keep giving it. One time, $14.67. That's all. Now you may think, man, I don't even have that. But let me challenge you to be like the Macedonians. Take what you do have and step out in faith. We have until Easter to complete this goal. You know what I'd love to do? I'd love to report to this congregation next week that we had met our goal already, and everything that we were giving now was above and beyond that goal. Here's what I want you to do this coming week. I want you to take time during the week and study 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 in their entirety. You can piece them up. You don't have to read them all at one time. Kind of divide them up so that, you know, you've got one. As a matter of fact, you can divide it up in five segments so you don't even have to do anything on Saturday. You can take a day off. Read these passages. And honestly, ask God, God, what's my part in this? What do you want from me? And see how he responds. Now, if you're here today and you're not a believer, again, I'm not asking anything from you, except what I would like to ask from you is for you to come to the foot of the cross and find the one who loved you enough that his body was broken and his blood spilled. You know, people all the time, they act like God's going to mess them up. And I used to think that. Man, I was scared. I am not kidding you with what I'm about to say, and I apologize right now to anybody from the area. But what I was struggling with, what God wanted me to do with my life as a young man, I was afraid, I was scared to death that if I yielded totally to him, he was going to say, ha, 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 it's off to Ohio you go. I was willing to go to Africa, South America, anywhere else. I did not want to go to Ohio. I kid you not. And you know, what that revealed about me is I had this idea is that God didn't have my best interest in mind. How is it that one who gave himself on a cross would not have my very best at heart? Even when he makes the tough demands. If you've never invited Christ into your heart, you need to start there. If you have, you need to come to the place of full and complete surrender, where you say, you know what? I have decided to trust completely the one who gave completely for me. As we come to communion, we practice here at Gateway what is known as an open communion. That is, that if you are a believer and you're in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're free to partake of the elements. And we want to encourage you to do that. You don't have to be a member of this church. To be in right relationship with Christ means that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You understand who he is. He is not a good religious teacher. He is God became flesh, so that our flesh one day could stand before God. You've got to be in right relationship with him. You've got to be in right relationship with other people. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11. If you've not made that decision, you can do that and then join us in this Feast of Freedom. If you're a believer and your conscience does not bother you in this area, we encourage you to partake. Remind yourself once again of the sacrifice he was willing to make for you. And remind yourself of the truth of Romans 8, where the Bible says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, give us all things?" Father, we pray that you'll take these words, as simple as they have been, and you'll speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. And in a moment, we're going to give the invitation and let people respond. I pray that you, by your Spirit, will do the work that I can't do, that I could never do, and wouldn't even try to do. But you would move on each heart, applying the word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword to each heart and mind. And bring us ourselves as willing sacrifices, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which Scripture says is our reasonable response. We'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is speaking to you and you're going to respond in a minute when the team comes, if you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you, share with you, and encouragers, I'm going to encourage you, if it looks like it's going to be a little bit of time, slip into the back room, either side over here, but slip into one of these back rooms and use that as an encouragement room, a counseling room, and make sure you take your literature with you. If you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side. But if he's speaking, you come.